chapter 14 and verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. He's speaking to his disciples at this point. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. I was going to pray for Paul quickly. Lord God, thank you for your word, that you speak powerfully through it, that you meet us with your spirit. And Lord, thank you for Paul's knowledge, his wisdom and his prayerful attitude in preparing for us this evening. We just pray that he'll be speaking your words and that we will have minds, hearts, ears, eyes that are open to what you're revealing to us this evening, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. So we're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel, and we're following the order set out by a course called Christianity Explored. Last week, Claire was sharing with us the cross, why Jesus died. If you missed that, you can catch up with that listening again. If you go to our website and resources and sermons, you can hear about why Jesus died. But tonight we're looking at the resurrection. Why did Jesus rise? And that reading, Chris, just... Oh, spider crawling across the Bible randomly to distract me. The reading Chris just brought to us, Jesus clearly knew he was going to rise. Did you catch that? In chapter 14, verse 28, he's warning about the fact that his disciples are going to be like a sheep without a shepherd and just going to scarper when the pressure is on. And that's exactly what happened. They forsook him and fled. Peter denied him 3 times. But in the light of that, in the context of that, Jesus says, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Jesus said that. Before he gets to the cross, he knows the resurrection is going to happen. He knows who he is. He knows he is the resurrection and the life. And this isn't the only time in Mark's Gospel that Jesus has predicted that he's going to rise again. If you were in the Mark drama, where's Helen Capocci? Oh, she's out there. Who else was in the Mark drama here? Joe was. How many times did Jesus predict he was going to be crucified and rise again? 4, including this one. Correct. So 3 predictions and then this. So it wasn't... And the disciples just didn't pick up on that. They were afraid to ask him, it says in Mark. So that when Jesus actually did rise from the dead, they just didn't get it initially. Didn't believe it. But the fact is, it's quite clearly recorded in the Gospels, not just in Mark as well, and the others, that Jesus knew he was going to rise again. That's just an astonishing thing, isn't it? To actually have that consciousness as you're going through life, facing the cross, facing the agony, facing the fact that your friends are going to forsake you and run away, yet he knows he will rise again. So, already predicted by Jesus himself in Mark's Gospel. And then when you get to chapter 16, in those last few verses of the Gospel, chapters verses 6 to 14, you've got 7 more references to the resurrection. And all the other Gospels bear this out. Lots of references to the resurrection. The book of Acts, the resurrection is preached. And it was the resurrection that the early church focused on, not the cross, interestingly. They homed in on the resurrection, proclaimed that, and said that this resurrection proved who Jesus was and proved that God, Paul says in Acts 17, that God has given notice to everyone, proving that Jesus is the judge because he has risen from the dead. The New Testament letters assume a risen, living, reigning Lord Jesus. And Revelation, Jesus, the living Lord Jesus, is the one depicted on the throne and the one who will return in glory. So it's right there. It's right at the heart of our Christian faith. And this is what sets Christ apart from other religious leaders. No other religious leader claimed they were going to rise again and then did. No other religious leader claimed to be God in human form. This is what is distinctive about Jesus. And so Mark's Gospel fits into 2 convenient halves. The first half is, who is Jesus? And then when Peter makes that confession at Caesarea Philippi, you are the Christ, that you're the Messiah, Then the rest of the gospel hinges in chapter 8. The rest of the gospel is about why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Identity, mission. The resurrection of Jesus answers both questions. The resurrection proves his identity, and the resurrection proves that his mission was successful. So why did Jesus rise? To prove who he was, and to prove that his mission was successful. Let's just look at those two things very briefly this evening. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus proves he is the Son of God. If you remember, when we started our series on Mark's Gospel, we said that's what Mark is all about. The very first verse of the first chapter of Mark, and Mark is written in a hurry, and Mark wants to get things out very quickly, and he sets out what the Gospel is about, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So everything that's going to follow on in Mark's Gospel is going to bear out that bold statement at the beginning that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the Son of God. So all sorts of things are going to bear that out. So at the baptism, we're going to hear the Father saying over the Son, "You are my Son, whom I love." And then you're going to see the authority of Jesus over demons. You're going to see the authority of Jesus over death, the authority of Jesus over sickness, Jesus' authority over nature, calming a storm, walking on water. So all that is supporting Mark's claim at the beginning that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus himself makes that claim. So Jesus is before, after his arrest, he's brought before the authorities, he's before the high priest. And the high priest wants to get it from Jesus' own lips. And this is the high priest saying to Jesus in Mark 14 and verse 61, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Bold question. Nowhere to hide now for Jesus. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus' reply is completely unequivocal. "I am," said Jesus. And he adds, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." At that point, the high priest rips his robes because to his understanding, that is blasphemy. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. So Mark's saying it's about Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus himself claims to be the Son of God. He backs that up through his teaching, through his miracles. And then the other thing to bear in mind is that the Old Testament prophesied that God's Messiah would not see death or would rise from the dead. And so Two references to that, just so you're clear on that. First one is in Psalm 16. Again, this is the psalm that Peter uses on the day of Pentecost as he preaches Christ and the resurrection. So if you just turn back to Psalm 16:11, it's important to see how the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus and how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Christianity, the Old Testament is a story that needs an ending, and the New Testament is a story that needs a beginning. And Psalm 16 gives us that looking forward to Jesus. It says this: "You make known to me, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." So the psalmist says that, and then Peter picks that up on the day of Pentecost and says that was about Jesus. God didn't abandon him, the Holy One, to the dead. He didn't let him see decay. And so the resurrection shows that that prophecy has come true in Jesus. Jesus was not abandoned to the realm of the dead. Jesus' body did not see decay because 3 days later, he's alive as the risen, conquering king. So that's one reference in Psalms 16. And the other one is in Isaiah 53. Isaiah has a number of servant songs. And it's talking about the suffering servant. And in the suffering servant song of Isaiah 53, the resurrection is predicted. So this is page 742. This is Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. So as we heard last week, the cross was not some accident, not some tragic conclusion to a promising life. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. God is in this. God is doing something through the cross. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, that's what we were thinking about last week. His life is an offering for our sin. What does it say about this suffering servant? He will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. So the same passage that talks about how Jesus is going to be buried with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Remember, it's a rich man's tomb that Jesus was buried in, though he'd done no violence. So it speaks about his death very clearly. And then it speaks about his resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus declares that he is the Son of God. Listen to how Paul in the New Testament picks this up in Romans chapter 1. Talking about the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets. Regarding who? Regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. And through the Spirit of holiness was declared to be the Son of God by the power of his resurrection from the dead. That's the declaration. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. How do you know? Because he rose from the dead. Unmistakable evidence. He's declared to be. I mentioned earlier that twice in Mark's Gospel, you hear the Father affirming his Son. God the Father affirming God the Son. One comes at his baptism. As Jesus comes up out of the water, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father again declaring over the Son, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Well, the third time the Father affirms that Jesus is his Son, I think, is in the resurrection. The Father is declaring, as you see Jesus risen from the dead, the Father is declaring, "This is my Son." He's risen from the dead. It proves he is the Son of God. Secondly, it proves that his mission was achieved. See, we don't just talk about the cross. We talk about the cross because of the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. The cross in itself doesn't prove anything. Lots of people were crucified by Romans. Big deal. It doesn't prove anything. Lots of people died under the Romans. The Romans were very good at killing people that they didn't like. And they were the ones that invented this brutal, horrific torture that was crucifixion. So Jesus just dying on the cross doesn't by itself prove anything. What proves that his mission was successful is that he didn't stay dead. He rose again in power. So Mark 10, 45. If you just turn to that, the reference. So Mark, second half of Mark's Gospel, of course, is thinking about why Jesus has come, what's his mission, and here's a very clear statement by Jesus about what his mission is. Mark 10, 45, referring to himself as the Son of Man. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So that's why Jesus says, Jesus' stated intention about why he's come is to give his life a ransom, a payment for many, to pay for people's sins. They can't pay for themselves. He's going to pay for them. The perfect Lamb of God is going to sacrifice himself for the sin of the world, to give his life as a ransom for many. So the question we've got to ask is, was that ransom paid? And the resurrection answers that question. Yes, that ransom was paid. The Father is satisfied with what the Son has done on the cross. So Jesus' mission is achieved. How do we know? The resurrection confirms that his death was a ransom for many. So on the cross, Jesus cries out in triumph, "It is finished." And the resurrection echoes that cry. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. Jesus has fulfilled all that the Father asked of him. Completed the work the Father gave him to do. It's finished. And the resurrection shows us the Father is delighted. The Father approves what the Son has done on the cross. The resurrection echoes the cry of Jesus. It is finished. Again, New Testament writer that picks us up again and again is the Apostle Paul. Again, the book of Romans, where he's explaining what the gospel's about. Listen to how he explains the resurrection as being the approval of the Father. Romans 4 and verse 25. "He was delivered over to death for our sins." That was last week. Cross. Why did he die? For our sins. "He was raised to life for our justification, to put us right with God." That's what justification means. How does the Father put us right with the Son? Well, because of the resurrection. He dies for our sins. He's raised for our justification. We are right with him forever because Jesus rose from the dead. And so because of the resurrection, we can be forgiven. Same person, Paul, writing in Corinthians, gives a very full treatment of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. What he received as our first importance was that Jesus died according to the scriptures and rose again according to the scriptures. And then he says, well, but if Christ hasn't been risen, then we're still in our sins. We have all men, all people to be most pitied. So that's his argument. You know, if Christ hasn't risen, our faith is futile. We are still in our sins. There's absolutely no point in us being here tonight and singing the kind of things we're singing and praying to this Jesus person. There will be no point if Christ has not risen. This is how he puts it, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, what does the resurrection do? The resurrection validates the mission of Jesus. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, that means there's more to follow. That's us. Christ first, and then as the taste of the harvest to follow, we too will be raised. That's the whole point, the rest of the argument in 1 Corinthians 15. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. The resurrection proves Jesus is the Son of God, and it proves that his mission was achieved. So what? So death is defeated. That's the good news of the gospel. As we think about Tom Pelham, death is defeated ultimately. Death doesn't define Tom. Tom is now with Christ, which is better by far. That's the good news for him. And yes, we mourn for his family and we feel the loss for them and we pray for them. But for Tom, he is with Christ. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God and that all that Jesus did on the cross for Tom and for you and for me and for everyone in this world, the Father accepts. Death is defeated. C.S. Lewis has a great quote on lots of things, and particularly on the resurrection. Let me just read to you what he said about what the resurrection does. The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and defeated the king of death. Everything is different because of the resurrection. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has been opened because of the resurrection. He goes on to say that the New Testament doesn't explain how the resurrection happened. Nowhere does it say how it happened. So it doesn't explain the resurrection, but the resurrection explains the New Testament. Why Jesus came. The resurrection answers that question. So because death has been defeated, then Christians facing the reality of death, which we must all face, every single one of us, must walk that lonely valley of death. But to walk it as a Christian is to walk it with hope and confidence that because of the resurrection, we go to be with Jesus. So John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, says this, as he was dying, these are his last words, listen to this. Weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will no doubt through the mediation of his eternal Son, receive me, though a sinner, when I hope we shall meet ere long to sing a new song and remain everlastingly happy, world without end. Amen. What a way to go. What a thing to say on your deathbed. What hope that death has been defeated. I go to be with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't weep for me. John Wesley, famous Methodist preacher and a prolific writer, and all in the last moments of his life, twice he cried out in triumph. The best of all is, God is with us. He wasn't afraid to die. D.L. Moody, his last words, I see earth receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian, said, this is not the end for me. This is the beginning of life. Christians facing death with hope, knowing it's been defeated because of the resurrection of Jesus. I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of you have read it. It's the second most popular work in English. After the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress still comes in at number two, which is astonishing because I'm not sure that too many people read it today. How many people have read Pilgrim's Progress just out of interest? Great. There's lots of modern versions, so it's really worth getting hold of. So if you don't know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, it's about a guy called Christian who leaves the city of destruction and heads to the celestial city, which is heaven. And it's a journey that he goes on. He meets all sorts of people along the way. He meets all sorts of dangers along the way, all sorts of trials and difficulties. And it's a brilliant, brilliant story of what the Christian life is like. And it's woven with lots and lots of scripture. It's astonishing how many bits of the Bible Bunyan shoehorns into Pilgrim's Progress. But this is just the last bit, and I want to close with this, as we think about how Jesus has destroyed death through the resurrection. So Christian and hopeful now have to pass through the river of death. And they do that, and as they talk, they are met by these shining ones, and these shining ones begin to talk to them about the glory of the place that they're going to. And they were told that the beauty and glory of it were inexpressible. You are going now, they said, to the paradise of God, where you shall see the tree of life, and eat of its never-fading fruits. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and you will walk and talk every day with the King for all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth, things like sorrow and sickness and affliction and death, for the former things are passed away. Christian and hopeful then asked, what will we do there? In that holy place, they were told, you must there receive comfort for all your toil, joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and sufferings for the King. In that place, you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight of the Holy One. For there you shall see him as he is. There also you shall serve continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving, the one you desire to serve in the world, though with much difficulty, because of the infirmity of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy being with all those you knew who have gone there before you. And there you shall receive with joy everyone that follows into that holy place after you. Now, while they were thus drawing towards the gate, behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them, to whom it was said by the other two shining ones, these are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and that have left all for his holy name. And he has sent us to fetch them. And we've brought them thus far on their desired journey, that they may go in and look their Redeemer in the face with joy. Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There came out also at this time to meet them several of the King's trumpeters, clothed in white shining raiment, who with loud, melodious noises made even the heavens echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes. And this they did with shouting and the sound of trumpets. Here also they had the city itself in view. And they thought they heard all the bells ring to welcome them. But above all, they rejoiced in the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their own dwelling there with such company, and that forever and ever. Oh, by what tongue or pen can their glorious joy be expressed? And thus they came up to the gate. Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and as they entered, they were transfigured, and they had garments put on them that shone like gold. There were also those that met them with harps and crowns, which they gave to them, the harps for praising, and the crowns to honor them. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said to them, enter into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves sing with a loud voice, saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, forever and ever. Now, just as the gates were opened to let them in, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many people, with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises with. There were also the seraphim, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that, they shut up the gates. And I wished myself among them. What Bunyan is celebrating there is what Tom Pelham is now experiencing in the presence of his Lord, the joy of his Lord. And that forever. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus rose again, to take us to be with him forever. Remember, Jesus said in John's gospel that his desire was that those that the Father has given him would be with him where he is, and to see his glory. So with that in mind, we're going to sing as we think about how death has been defeated.